And again, when Isaiah speaks here of my servant, it's speaking of him who is the servant of the Lord, even Jesus the Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Speaking of the death and the sprinkling through his shed blood, as he is then raised, exalted by his ascension. And now let us turn to, before we read our texts, also to John chapter 6. It's the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58, where Jesus said prior to his cross, prior to his ascension, Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And now let us turn to Luke 24. And this is the testimony, one of the testimonies to his ascension. So at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we find this testimony in chapter 24. We'll start at verse 50. So Luke 24, starting at verse 50, speaking of Jesus, and he let them out, his closest disciples, he let them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. We'll be looking at primarily at these verses 50 and 51. Now, one more passage I want to read to you, which relates to the Lord's Supper that we'll be partaking of, and that's from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 14 through 17. And now this is Christ's Apostle Paul addressing the church, the Christian church in Corinth. And he says there, starting in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion in the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." We all partake of that one bread. And thus far in this reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to it onto abiding faith in him who was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. So, beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. As Luke testified, as we read, he was carried up into heaven. Now, since that day of Jesus' ascension, no human being on earth has seen him. It's like he vanished off of this earth. Now, people could see Jesus when he was born. They could touch him. They could eat with him as he was on the way to the cross. But once he's ascended, once his human body is up in heaven, is Jesus, the God-man, still with us? We, the body of Christ, we, his church, is he still with us as we are yet down here on this earth? Now, sure, we Christians confess Jesus being at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's a truth of our faith. But do we find comfort and assurance in his ascension? Or do we kind of wish that we could just walk with him and could just talk with him as people could before he vanished off of this earth? Does Jesus ever seem distant to us because of his ascension? Not here for us. Do we by true faith really grasp the words of Jesus, which he said to his closest disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." The advantage was the ascended Jesus sending his spirit into the church. That's what Jesus was talking about there. But we see the advantage already, advantage of his ascension already from Luke's testimony. His testimony to Jesus being carried up into heaven. A benefit to us as church is as Jesus is vanishing off this earth. Note, as he is being carried to heaven, Jesus is blessing his disciples as he ascends. Now, who are these disciples? These disciples are of his apostles, which we know from Ephesians 2 are the foundation on which the household of God is being built, even yet in our day. Disciples really represent the church. Jesus, as he's ascending, is blessing his church. As Luke testifies, he lifted up his hands and blessed them while he blessed them. In other words, as he's blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, this blessing of that Luke testifies to, this, that the disciples saw him give unto them, should have rung a bell for these disciples who grew up in the covenant faith that pointed to Christ Jesus as its object all along. These disciples whom the ascending Jesus blesses, their heritage is that as God's covenant people, they're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the tribes of Israel that God delivered out of bondage. And their heritage, that heritage as the Old Testament church, the Old Testament congregation of God, that heritage is intimately tied to the high priest Aaron, who blessed God's people as Jesus does here. And as Jesus is blessing them, they're not far from the Jerusalem temple, where Caiaphas, the high priest of Jesus' day, is yet carrying on the old covenant, Mosaic, blood-shedding, sin-cleansing ceremonies that dated back to the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Jesus blesses people as Aaron did in the wilderness. See, the Jerusalem temple, as it's still standing as Jesus ascends, is a reminder to the disciples and to all of the old covenant people, of their holiness and the justice of God that requires cleansing from sin through the priestly sacrifice for sinners to be restored to God's favor, to be made fit to dwell with him in their midst, as Adam enjoyed that fellowship with God before he sinned against his Creator in the garden. This Jesus who blesses his disciples as he is ascending is the high priest of whom Aaron was the type, as we so clearly know that from Hebrews chapters 5 through 10. So listen to, this is recorded in Leviticus 9, what Aaron did after he had offered bloody sacrifices which made God's people under Moses ceremonially clean in the sight of the holy God. We read this, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. the high priest blessed the people because they were indeed blessed. Blessed because they were the covenant people of God. Blessed because the sacrifice offered by the anointed high priest Aaron, by that God's people were made fit by cleansing to have their holy God dwell in their midst. These are the reasons Aaron blesses them. His lifting up of his hands is the blessing of atonement for sin having been made. And now Jesus here is lifting up his hands, same posture as Aaron. But he's the fulfillment of the type which was Aaron and his blessing. Why? Because as he lifts up his hands, there evident are the wounds on his wrists, as would have been the wounds on his feet, that testifies that Jesus the Christ, God's anointed true priest, had made the sacrifice of himself to atone for the sins of his people, his church. They for whom he offered himself up, all who come to him by faith, are reconciled to God and enjoy peace with him. They are blessed, as Jesus the high priest assures with his hands lifted up in blessing that atonement has been made. And notice here that this is an important thing for us to note as we read this text. Luke tells us that while he was blessing him, he was carried up into heaven. While he was blessing him, he was carried up into heaven. Jesus went up into heaven with his arms lifted up in blessing. This blessing, again, is based on his having made the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And this blessing then, as Jesus is blessing as he goes into heaven, extends from heaven now to every place, to every culture, in every age of history, unto all who are grafted into him by faith. My sins have been paid for. The atonement has been made as Jesus lifted up his hands as the high priest in blessing, because he had accomplished it. Those that abide in him by faith are fit to follow him where he has gone, up to his Father in heaven. Now in that Levitical passage, the Lord consumed the sacrifice that Aaron had offered up. That is, he accepted it, and the people rejoiced because the Lord had accepted the sacrifice. Christ's ascension to his Father in heaven signifies that the Father has accepted the sacrifice of his Son as perfectly sufficient to make full atonement, to truly cleanse from sin all whose trust for such cleansing is in the shed blood of the Jesus Christ who lifted up his hand in blessing. Jesus, the high priest of the better covenant, as Hebrews tells us, the covenant in his blood, he lifts up his hands as the superior, the true high priest, and blesses his disciples, again, who represent the church that would be built as the foundation of that church. They are the foundation as they proclaim this Jesus Christ wherever they are sent. And everyone who hears that proclamation of the crucified and resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who blesses as he has made that atonement, they receive that blessing by faith in him. The faith that is worked in their hearts, the proclamation by the apostles, by pastors in our day, of this Jesus the Christ who offered himself up to make atonement for the sins of his people. But as Jesus had said, it's to our advantage that he go away, because he would send the Helper, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is as Jesus ascends up to his Father in heaven that he and the Father pour out the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of sinners, the faith by which day you and I, believers, are among those blessed with the salvation work accomplished by Jesus the Christ, our high priest. So the question is rightly asked, what about the true believers among the Israelites going back to the days of Abraham, who had true faith in the Lord God of Israel, the one who then came in the flesh as Jesus the Christ? How were their sins atoned for before Christ came to make that atonement in history. How were their sins atoned for? Not just ceremonially as under the covenant of the law, but with the atonement that only Christ Jesus did make and could make. Their sins were atoned for exactly the same way. That is, God applied to them, retroactively we can say, by their faith in the Lord God of Israel, the saving work of Jesus Christ, to which all the Old Testament ceremonies pointed. See, the Holy Spirit was active in working faith during the Old Testament administration of the covenant as well, such as in men like Abraham and Moses and David, but it was not until after Christ's ascension that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. The benefits of Christ's work now applied universally to people from all cultures, languages, and races, Jews and Gentiles, by faith in Him proclaimed in the gospel. And this having atonement for sin through the high priest, Jesus the Christ, that blessing that He gives as He's ascending, that's intimately tied to His then pouring out, sending His Holy Spirit. Because it is the Spirit again who works faith in the hearts through the preaching of the gospel, that the benefits of that blessing comes to them. Only as Christ has finished His salvation-gaining work on earth and He ascends, does the Spirit come with heavenly power into the church. So she is empowered, as Jesus said she would be, to proclaim from Jerusalem into all the world the gospel that testifies to Jesus the Christ, the one who made that once-for-all sacrifice for sin, testifies to Him, and that believing that testimony grants the benefits of His atonement by faith. So yes, it's true. The ascended Jesus Christ did send the promised Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And that was realized at the Pentecost recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit dwells in the church. But since Jesus the Christ ascended bodily into heaven, is He still here with us who believe in Him, but yet live on this yet present earth? Now Matthew tells us, in his account of the ascension, that Jesus promised to His same disciples before He ascended, He made this promise, "I am with you always to the end of this age." How could the ascended Jesus Christ be always with us if He is bodily at the right hand of God? Our assurance that, yes, He is yet always with us depends on the faith by which you understand that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. That's why the truth is important. Doctrine is important. It's true, we confess it via Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number 47, that following His ascension, He is not here with us any longer in any bodily sense, here on this earth. He's not here bodily, so that we could see Him, so that we could touch Him. But since Jesus Christ is also fully God, He is present with us here on this earth in His divine Godhead by way of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is co-equal with God, with the Father, with the Son. So the ascended Jesus Christ is most intimately with us now after His ascension, because God, He, in the person of His Spirit, actually dwells in our hearts, dwells in the hearts of His church, His body on earth. See, the God who promised back in Deuteronomy 31, and we also read in Hebrews 13, to never leave us nor forsake us, is the God who came in the person of Christ Jesus to fulfill that promise and continues to keep that promise as the ascended Christ Jesus, the God-man, as He is with us always, until the end of the age, in His divine majesty and Spirit. So do you and I, who confess the crucified and resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ, always sense his presence, which we confess? Do we sense his intimate nearness to us in our daily lives as he dwells most intimately with us in our hearts? Or do we at times, as we're hustling and prone to be preoccupied with the pursuit of our daily earthly lives, allow ourselves to think, well, Jesus is up there and I'm down here, so he's not really here with me, and I better trust in my own sufficiency, my own strength, my own will, my own wisdom, because it sure doesn't seem like he's really here for me. Ever had any thoughts like that? And I hear this from people, confessing Christians. Especially there's that sense of his not being really here for you. That gets magnified when you really need him, when things are tough in your life. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's a sense of hopelessness in the midst of trying relationships that just seem not to be getting any better. Or even experiencing depression as your circumstances seem overwhelming. If you could just meet and talk with Jesus, but no, it seems like he's vanished at times. It may seem that way to us. He's not really here with me. We might be prone to asking people, where is God in all of this, whatever's going on in your life? We might be tempted to even go away, as people do, to some other special place in the hope that Jesus will be more present there. Or we might seek his presence then through some sort of emotional arousing experience. Or we might just dull the pain of feeling forsaken with some kind of drugs. But whenever Jesus seems distant to us, and again, maybe you've been there. I certainly know people who have felt that way. Whenever Jesus seems distant, what we need to do is not be listening to ourselves, but hearing and then preaching to ourselves to renew our minds with the truth that Jesus is always with us throughout this age, always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So trust his promises no matter how you might feel. And where do you go to renew your mind with his promises? To his word, which is enduring truth. Jesus said, Matthew 5, even though heaven and earth pass away, my words will not pass away. His words of promise stand, I will be with you always. That blessing that he gave to the church as the high priest to accomplish atonement, that blessing extends always to us. He's always blessing us with his Savior's work as we journey through this troubled life onto glory. Now, that comfort that Jesus is always with us is for us who are his church, who are believers in him, who put our trust in his person and work, so that we know by faith, by trusting the word, that we are reconciled to God. He's blessed us with the atonement. He's granting us peace with God every moment that we are abiding in him. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, now hear this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the truth of his always being with us, even as he has ascended, sets free not only from our sins, atonement has been made, we're blessed by Jesus as we trust in him, but also frees us from forsakenness. I will be with you always. That's his word. We need to abide in that word. The ascended Jesus not with us here on the pilgrimage to our eternal home? No. It's never the case. The Apostle Paul, Christ's Apostle Paul, tells us in Romans 8, towards the end of the chapter, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of God? love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Sort of summed up, nothing in the creation, nothing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Separated from him who is now ascended, as Paul makes that point. So if at any time any of you, any of us, even confessing, especially confessing Christians, it wouldn't be true of people who don't believe in him, it feels to you that Jesus is not near to give you the faith-sustaining help you need to live by faith, you're most likely not diligently abiding in his promises, which are proclaimed in right worship, in Bible study. You're likely missing out on the encouraging fellowship because of Christ's always present communion with his body yet on earth. That's how that fellowship thrives. We believe it. We encourage each other in it. Yes, Jesus is with us, even if he is ascended. So, if Jesus seems distant to you, it's a distance of your own doing. James tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. But if Jesus seems distant, you're not self-consciously, with determination, drawing near to him through the means of grace. Maybe because you're allowing yourself to be drawn more to the things of this world. The key to not feeling left or forsaken by Jesus is to always be looking not to yourself or the way it seems to you, but to him as he's revealed in his word, to his promises, looking to him in prayer, abiding in his word, and you will find that indeed he is always present with every member of his body, always in every moment, no matter the circumstances, present with his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit as we confess. So do you all believe this comforting truth? Now remember, it's comforting only to us who are his. May we all be his by believing the gospel. And it's comforting to us unless we allow the devil and the world and the flesh to doubt the ascended Jesus Christ's assurance of his presence with us. So let us always be trusting what our faith tells us rather than in what we might feel. But Jesus gives us another means of assurance that he's always with us, even though he is bodily vanished off this earth. And that's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, of which we'll partake in a few moments. Now, if you're a student of church history, and that's very beneficial, we all should be, then you find out that since Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper right before the cross, as he was about to become our Passover lamb, ever since then there has been debate within the church about the mode or the manner of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. As Christ's apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10, that's why I read that, as he's referring to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion or the partaking or the sharing, different translations that get that across, in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not the communion or the partaking, the sharing in the body of Christ? See, we cannot share in the body and blood of Christ. We cannot partake of him, our sacrifice for sin, unless he is present with us for us to be partaking of him. See, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, which signify his sacrificed body and his shed blood, they should be understood as vehicles of the presence of Christ. Jesus said in John 8, in John 6, we read this, that unless we be eating, that's a present tense, in other words, it's an ongoing thing, unless we be eating the flesh of the Son of Man and be drinking his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we understand that we are eating and drinking the flesh and the blood of Christ, the crucified flesh and the crucified, the blood of sacrifice. We're eating unto eternal life, Christ, every time we believe in his sacrifice for us. We feed on the crucified and risen ascended Jesus Christ, not with the mouth of our flesh, we're not cannibals, but with the mouth of our faith. It's a spiritual eating and drinking of him. But in the Lord's Supper, this eating and drinking of his blood is most visibly presented to us. That's the Lord's, you know, bringing himself down to our understanding. He gives us something visible so we better understand the spiritual reality of feeding on Christ. But can we be partakers of him if his body is not somehow present with us? Because we're feeding on the body. We're feeding on the Jesus, the man. As the man, he shed his blood. He broke his body. And notice Paul talks about our partaking. It's a communion with him. It's a eating of him as we partake of the Lord's Supper, especially because that's the visible representation of that. So how can we feed onto him in eternal life? Feed onto him. Feed in him onto eternal life, I should say. How, in what manner, in the Lord's Supper, is he present with us? So that we can have this communion in his body, in his blood. Well, we should understand, and this has been, you know, examined and discussed and researched by theologians throughout the history of the church. And we should understand, really, there is no warrant from the Scripture to think that the bread and the wine that we eat in the Lord's Supper becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. That'd be one mode of his presence. He actually becomes, those elements become his body and blood. No scriptural warrant for that. There's also no scriptural warrant for the idea that somehow, not really explained, his body is present with and under the elements of the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. That can't be, because if he's truly a man, has the same human nature as us, he can't be both present at the Father's right hand in heaven and here on earth with us. That would not be a true body. The most scriptural understanding of his presence in the Lord's Supper, so we partake of him, is that by his Spirit we are, in a way incomprehensible to us, in communion with, partaking of, sharing his body now in heaven. The Spirit lifts us up spiritually to be with him, so we partake of his body. It's a mystery. But that's the understanding that we have come to. So he is present with us, or are we present with him? So we may partake of his flesh and blood with the mouth of faith. So again, the blessing of our high priest with his atoning sacrifice as he was carried up into heaven is applied to us by his poured out Spirit. And Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as a remembering of that blessing which is comfortingly ours only, as he's always present with us with all his saving benefits. Now, much more could be said than has been said here in the sermon about the benefits to us of his ascension, like we could speak about his rule as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but this text focuses on Jesus blessing his church with his uplifted hand as he has accomplished the work of the high priest to make atonement for our sins. His priestly blessing as the one who accomplished once for all that atonement for our sins, that blessing is always ours, for he says, I'm always with you, even to the end of the age. Blessing us until his bodily return in glory, unto our realizing in the fullness of that life that we have in him as we eat of him, his broken body, his shed blood. So trust what your Christian faith teaches you. Live by faith, not by sight. Live not according to how you feel, but according to the truth of the gospel. Be drawing near to God, who offered himself up for you in the person of Jesus the Christ, and he will draw near to you. We should never allow ourselves to feel forsaken, that Jesus somehow is not with us, because the truth of the gospel is he is always with us. So let us live our lives always in self-conscious, diligent communion with the crucified and resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ. Let us all live in the comforting assurance that the ascended Jesus the Christ is always with us. Amen. So let us now remember and be fed from by the crucified flesh and shed blood of Jesus Christ, as God gave us that visible testimony to that by way of the Lord's Supper. So again, you've, all of you here have heard this teaching about the Lord's Supper perhaps innumerable times already. But we always need to be refreshed again by what the Scriptures actually teach, so we think rightly about what we're doing here, what this is all about. So hear these words. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, listen to the words of the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."